I just want to read from Micah chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. It will be raised above the other hills, and people from all over the world will stream there to worship. People from many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths." For the Lord's teaching will go out from Zion. His word will go out from Jerusalem. The Lord will mediate between peoples and will settle disputes between strong nations far away. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer fight against nation, nor train for war anymore. Everyone will live in peace and prosperity, enjoying their own grapevines and fig trees, for there will be nothing to fear. The Lord of heaven's armies has made this promise. Though the nations around us follow their idols, we will follow the Lord our God forever and ever. Let's pray. Lord, as we look to you this morning, we come into this house of worship, the most important place on earth, where we would just come and worship you, lift up your name, teach us your ways, help us walk in your paths, for your word will go out from today's pulpit. So Lord, help us to look forward to the day where we will live in peace and prosperity, enjoying the fruit of our own works. Lord, you have made this promise. Though the nations around us follow their idols, we will follow you, O God Almighty. Lord, speak to us this morning. Speak to us through your servant. Speak to us through your spirit. And as we come and gather as a church community once again, Lord, teach us your ways. Humble us. Realign our hearts towards your will and your purpose. Help us to see outside of ourselves. Help us to think of others as higher than ourselves. Help us to be sacrificial, to be loving to those in our community. Lord, help us to be a church that truly shines your light here on this earth. Lord, I just thank you for this community of believers where we can just gather so freely and worship and pray and read your word. Lord, what a blessing it is to do this. And so, Lord, help us and help those who are tuning in at home as well to experience your presence and encounter the living Christ this morning. Lord, I just pray that you speak to us as we continue our series through Joshua. Help us to be more than conquerors in all that we do, in our workplace, in our schools, in our marriages, as parents. Lord, help us to be bold and courageous in proclaiming your name and making you known. Lord, we thank you again for this time of worship, and we lift up all our prayer requests to you, all our anxieties, our depression, our worries about tomorrow. Lord, we lift it into you. And Lord, we ask that you come and minister to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, before you take a seat, how about you just take some time to introduce yourselves to the person next to you and just say hi to our church family. If you're someone you haven't seen for a long time, we have old and new friends among us. All right, take a seat. Well, it's good to see new friends among us and also some old friends that have come and visited us. For those of you who are tuning in online, or those of you who are new here, my name is Ben. I'm the pastor here at Home of Christ Church, Menlo Park. And hopefully one day you'll be able to pay us a visit, especially for those who are tuning in online. Just a couple of announcements before we get started. Our church has a few fellowships that happen throughout the week. We have Wednesday night adult fellowship combined with our prayer meetings. We have Thursday night college and young adults fellowship. We're currently going through 2 Corinthians as a Bible study now. And we have Friday night youth fellowship, and that's broken up into five small groups. Actually, not five small groups anymore. Three small groups to come and gather with around topics and Bible study as well. So I encourage you guys to get plugged into that. You can find all the information at our website at hocmp.org. If you have any questions, you can ask, you can email info@hoc1.org. Afterwards, we have Sunday school, middle school, and high school. So middle school will be in the pastoral office. High school will be with Janet in the education building. Again, if you'd like to continue to give to the ministry of our church, you can do that through your bank app, through Zelle, and make sure you address it to donations@hoc1.org. One last announcement as well is we're going through the book of Joshua as the church in this season. So again, encourage you guys to read the book of Joshua in your family devotions or at home in your personal devotions. Keep up to date with our sermon series. You can find all our sermon series online or on YouTube as well. So today I want to introduce our guest speaker for today. Our guest speaker is a close friend of mine. He's one of the pastors now at Community Baptist Church of San Jose, and he works predominantly with the youth there. He's also a lead coach for the NSP, a National School Project, which is an organization that helps, empowers, and equips students in their local schools. So helping Christian club leaders, and evangelism, discipleship, and so he does that as well. So without further ado, I invite Phil, Minister Phil, to come and give us the word from Joshua chapter 3 this morning. Come.
Hey. Yeah, good morning, everyone, and thank you, Pastor Ben. I always feel really welcome being here. I think it's my first time back since this year, so it's really cool to see you guys. It's actually been my first time preaching without a mask on Sundays since being back in person, so you know that's been like at least like you know maybe 8 months or more. So this is really, really strange. I'm always find myself out of breath, you know, after wear contacts or else my glasses get all fogged up. But yeah, it's really good to be here. I'm usually down here a bit closer with you guys, so it feels a little different up on stage. The lights are definitely a lot brighter. That's something that I noticed. But yes, it's so good to be here. And actually, I've been just super blessed. As I was preparing this message, I was able to actually just kind of enjoy and just listen to God's word and the message being preached. I'm able to listen through, you know, the sermons with you guys, actually, just I've been listening to the recordings, you know, and just being super blessed about where your church is headed this year, what you guys are trying to experience, you know, with God this year. And so just a little exercise. On the count of three, I just want to see if you guys can shout out or just say out loud what the theme is for your church this year, okay? All right, we're going to do it on the count of three, okay? So one, two, three. More than conquerors. Okay, yeah. Nice. You guys did a good job. You know, I mean, they're, I'm not trying to bash any churches or anything like that, but sometimes, like, people actually can go through a whole year and not know what the theme is for your church. That happens all the time, you know, not just for one church, but it's actually very common, you know. So I'm glad to hear that you guys know that, and no one said, like, March Madness or something like that. Okay, so one verse that you guys have been hearing about, I think, is from Romans chapter 8, verse 37, and that's talking about, you know, being more than conquerors, right? No, in all things we are that conquerors through him who loved us. And I think it's really cool how this year you've been learning about what it means to be victorious, right? To know your identity. That's so important. Who you are, right, in Christ Jesus. Right? To be a conqueror in various aspects of your life. And in previous weeks, you know, Ben, he's been talking about God's promises, God's faithfulness. And how you've been challenged to actually to step out in faith and to attempt great things for God, right? To attempt great things for God. And today we're going to hear about how God's people, they courageously and fearlessly lived out their faith in a very specific way. So if you have your Bibles, could you just turn with me to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. This is where we're going to be spending the majority of our time here today. And when I was studying in seminary, I was living in Fort Worth, Texas, Southwestern Baptist, and there's a park called Trinity Trails. And if you can show it on the PowerPoint, Yeah, so there's this this trail and there's this park, and across this like this reservoir, you could find these huge stones, like stepping stones that go across. Or that's how I viewed it. And the first when I saw this immediately, I was like, I just need to cross it. Like there's no question about it. That's what these things are here for, right? Like it's for us to cross. And so I just went for it. And it was, you know, a pretty sizable reservoir, as you can see. You can see how, like, for reference, how small the people are. And some people are trying it right now. Someone's, like, holding the other person, make sure they don't, like, fall into the river. I'm pretty sure that has happened, you know, when you have enough people trying. So it's pretty wide. It's pretty wide. And I thought it would be so fun, right? It would be so exciting. And, you know, I could prove to myself that I could do it. That I was being bold and I was being courageous, right? I wasn't a wimp. You know, I could tell my friends, like, hey, like, I did it, right? And the thing is that I was, you know, just depending on my ability completely. You know, I wasn't depending on anyone else. I didn't want anyone to hold my hand, okay? Like, I wanted to be able to accomplish it. I wanted to show that, to prove to myself that I had, you know, the dexterity. I had the balance, right, the confidence, and to not fall in the river, because that would be really embarrassing, right, in front of my friends. So I went in, I wanted to do that. And the whole thing was just basically focused on myself, okay? It was just all about me. There wasn't anything waiting for me on the other side, okay? There wasn't anything behind me. There wasn't like a dog chasing me and I had to like escape. There's nothing like that. I just wanted to feel the excitement and the adrenaline rush and just being proud of myself. But what we're going to read today is that for the Israelites, crossing the Jordan, it meant something much different. Much more meaningful, much more important. So I'm going to start reading from verse 1, if you could just follow along with me in your Bibles. All right, verse 1, it says, of chapter 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, and he and all the people of Israel and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it about 2,000 cubits in length. So 2,000 cubits is about 3,000 feet. So I don't actually know. It would be interesting to find out how they actually measured like all of that. You know, did they have people just counting steps or something like that? 3,000. So 3,000 feet is actually 10 football fields. Okay, the length of 10 football fields. So if you are thinking about walking distance, it's about 10 minutes apart. Okay, so from, you know, generally speaking, okay, like, you know, we're not talking about like factoring, okay, the terrain and if there's like winding paths and like got to climb or anything like that, okay? Because they are, you know, like it's not paved, okay? So it's not paved like some of the nice trails that we have out here. But it's about 10 minutes of walking distance between the Ark and the people. So, and it says, do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Right, so it's very, very important. You haven't been this way. Okay, there's no like GPS at this time, and you haven't traveled this way. You are out in the wilderness. You need someone to guide you. You don't know where you're going to go. Right. So, actually, as I was thinking, it's like, you know, 10 football fields is actually like a pretty long distance, you know? It's actually pretty long. And you might feel like, oh man, like, we might lose the Ark. You know, if we're not close enough, we might actually lose it. It might actually go out of sight. You know, it might go down the hill or over the hill, and what if we're lost, right? So, in Numbers 26, verse 51, there's like a census, like a tally of how many people were alive during this time. And it says that there were about 601,730 people, men at this time, okay, who were 20 years and older. So these were the people that were like, okay, you guys are going to be the ones who are going to go fight, okay? So if you think about it, these are just this age group and this gender. So it doesn't include like the women, the children, or people who are older. So if you estimate, that's probably, if you're including everyone, it might be like 2.5 million people, okay? 2.5 million people so are going to be gathered and walking together. So this is a really like a massive amount of people, okay? Probably bigger than any, maybe bigger than any like walk or charity walk or anything like marathon that we've seen before. So you have this huge gathering of people following this ark about 3,000 feet apart. Right, and then verse 5 continues and says, "Then Joshua said to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.' And Joshua said to the priests, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people.' So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people." And it's really important that they consecrated themselves because, you know, to come into the presence of the Lord, you needed to be clean. No, you need to purify yourself, and there was these rules and laws and of what they needed to do, right? So they needed to be sure of that because they were coming into the presence of the Lord, and that was incredible, okay, to have God with you. So they continue to walk. In verse 7, it says, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.' And Joshua said to the people of Israel, 'Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God.' And Joshua said, 'Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you,'" all right, so there's a lot of names now, "Canaanites and the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites." Okay, oh, that's a lot. That's a mouthful. "And before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the earth is passing before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take 12 men from the tribe of Israel, and each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." And so when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests, bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as these bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped into the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest, the waters coming down from above stood and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, that is the city that is beside Zarethan. And these flowing down towards the sea of the Arabeth, the salt sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground. Until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. That's a lot of people, okay? Remember that. So as I was thinking, man, I was like, man, like imagine being a priest, okay, and having to carry this ark, which is probably pretty heavy. If you guys go back into Exodus and you kind of read about how it was built and all that, you know, it has gold, it has like all these like expensive like sculptures and like, you know, cherubim and whatnot, and it's like it's probably pretty heavy, and you need multiple people to carry that. You've been carrying it, okay, for a long time, you know, from Shittim, the town of there, all the way to the brink of the Jordan, and now you're going into the water and you're carrying it for probably hours, okay, until everyone has crossed over. So I'm thinking, like, if you're a priest, like, you probably, like, are pretty buff or something. Okay? You have, like, you know, stamina, okay? You need strength. So, like, you know, maybe these priests were hitting the gym every day. That may have been one of the things they had to do, okay? If I'm real, I might have to switch shoulders, like, every 5 minutes, you know? Or else, like, I'm going to, like, mess up my back. But, you know, this is what happened. This is what happened. And it says that during this time of the year, it's probably during March or April, the time of harvest, so probably around this time, actually, you know, in the mountains, right, the ice was melting, so there's more water, right, there's more rain, so the waters are flowing a lot more, it's coming over the banks, and, you know, there's some photos you can find online where, like, you know, there's some places where people have built steps, you know, that can kind of go towards the river, and you'll see like, wow, the water is almost covering like the handrail, you know, because how much water, you know, is, you know, how much more water there is right now. So, you know, during this time, it really, really overflows. So this is just to kind of get an idea of how big of a miracle this is, okay? This is. So, you know, but what's the big deal, right? What's the big deal about crossing the Jordan, right? Why is there so much preparation going into this event? Why does it feel like, you know, when we're reading this, it's like such an epic climax, you know, what a story, right? It's building up to that. And there's a few things that I want to point out today from this story. The first part that I want to point out to is in it is in verse 7. So Joshua, as Pastor Ben has talked about in previous messages, he's the new leader after Moses. So Moses has passed away at this point. And people are wondering, right, is God with Joshua? Right? Is God with Joshua? Can we trust Joshua's leadership? He's about to bring us into the promised land, but it's not like, oh, it's all just like empty land, just up for grabs, right? Just come and put your pole on it and claim it, you know. But you gotta fight for it, okay? You gotta fight for it. And if you and from the 12 spies, it's like 10 of them came back and was like, oh, we can't do it. And these people are giants. They're massive, okay? They were like grasshoppers. They're going to go to just completely destroy us. So we can't do it. Let's just stay on this side of the river and we'll just, you know, claim, maybe we'll just claim this part, you know? And this is what people are thinking. So they're about to go to war with the inhabitants, right, of the promised land, as I try to just read out all the different types of people, all the people groups that were there, right? The Canaanites, the Hittites, or the Hivites, right? All these people. And they weren't with Moses, right? Moses was the legend, right? Moses was the man, right? Moses is the one who God used to bring their ancestors out of Egypt. Right, Moses was able to put up with them. Okay? Is Joshua going to be able to put up with them? Moses, I don't know how he did it, but he really like had to put up with the rebellious people, of people that complained so much, of people who are hard-headed for 40 years. Okay, for 40 years, like, and yet Moses, he would intervene for the people time and time again. God wanted to destroy them, be like, hey Moses, you know, I'm just going to start fresh. I'm going to start with you, Moses. You know, the promise is going to be fulfilled through you. And Moses is like, no, God, you can't do that. Because what are all the nations going to think? They're going to think that you brought out these people just to kill them. You know, so Moses would intervene for them. When God would send, you know, serpents into the camp because of their Israelites' disobedience, Moses, he would intervene and be like, God, are you about to wipe out this people? Like, you know, like, remember your promise. Like, and Moses, he would come and make atonement for their sin, right? He would come and stand in between, you know, the punishment and the people. This was who Moses was. So Joshua, he had extremely big shoes to fill, if you want to think about it that way. Was he going to be able to lead them? And then I was thinking, you know, my question is not, is he going to be able to? My question was, like, who would want to, right? Who would want to? Who would want to, you know, every 4 years, you know, I ask myself sometimes, like, you know, who wants to be president? Why would anyone want to be president? Like, I would never want to be president because you get blamed for all the failures, right? And then even if you try to do good things or it helps some people, some people are going to have bad things to say about it, right? You're gonna be like, oh well, this didn't help this people, right? Or look, well, it might help this one, but then like, have you think about this consequences or that, right? And then you're trying to deal with that, and after 4 years, you know, you look like you're 15 years older. You know, like people come up with like white hair. They're like, you know, like just looking young and come out with wrinkles and like white hair after 4 years, right? But here, concerning Joshua, the only thing that matters is what God said. God says that in verse 7, so I will be with you. It's all about God. It doesn't say, Joshua, right, because you are very smart, I will be with you. Because you are very clever, so I have chosen you. Or because you are wealthy, you know. Or that you have strong muscles, okay. Or because you are good looking or tall, or because you went to Bible college. No, right? Like, it's just, you know, like think about Ben, right? Like, you know, smart, handsome, you know, strong. Like, you know, God didn't choose Joshua because of those things. Or it was God's simple promise to Joshua that he would be with him. And it says that today I will exalt you. It's to honor, it's to distinguish. Okay, so God is purposely making Joshua stand out now in sight of all Israel to see, so that everyone would know that Joshua is God's chosen leader. So that after what happens today, this miracle, no one will be able to question that Joshua is God's chosen leader. And I want us just to think about again, okay? Just to think about again your theme for this year in Romans chapter 8. All right, it says in verse 31, "What then shall we say, right, to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? If we have Jesus Christ at God's right hand interceding for us, who can separate us, right, from that, from God?" Nothing. Nothing. You see, everything, it depends and hinges on who God is. Who God is. That's what matters most here. That's the point that's being made. It's all about God. It's all about God. And I want you guys to think about how little of a weight God's promise would hold, okay? If, let's say, when they're in the wilderness, okay, God's like, "Hey, sorry guys, I ran out of manna, you know, you just have to wait a week, you know. Sorry guys, there's no more quail to eat, guys. I'm sorry. Or maybe God's like, you know, you can't reach me right now, I'm on vacation now, you know, I'm tired, you know, you guys have been very demanding people, so I'll be back in like a month, right? God didn't do that. God never failed to bring salvation and provision to his people, starting from Egypt. When we read the Bible and we see God's presence, he was with them continually. Right, the ark was the place where God would be with his people. Right, they built a tabernacle and there was the ark. And never once did they lack anything. God was their provider. God was their protector. He provided the cloud by day, the fire by night. My question is, what about you? What's your understanding, right? What's your view of God right now? Because this statement, you know, "I will be with you," that's not going to mean much, okay? That's not going to mean much unless you really grasp how awesome or how amazing and how powerful our God is. It's not going to be much. Right, if a person constantly lets you down and they say something like, "Yeah, I'll be with you to the end of this age," right, you would be like, what does that mean, right? Like, okay. See, I believe that the more we come to experience God's greatness and faithfulness, right, the more we trust and obey. Right, God, he delivered me once and he can do it again. Right, God, he proved faithful in this area of my life. Maybe it's dating, right? I can trust him in marriage. Right? Perhaps it's finances. Right? Perhaps it's different relationships. Maybe it's your career. Right? Right, we need to be reminded of who God is and who he is to us. For we're actually very quick to forget who he is. And I'm not going to go into chapter 4 because I know you guys, Pastor Ben's going to be doing more of that or another speaker. But we're very quick to forget. We're very quick to be overwhelmed by life and forget about how great God is. And that was actually really, really, it was really cool. You guys read Psalms 145 earlier today, right? I was kind of walking in just as you guys were saying. I was like, oh, that sounds kind of familiar, because that is actually the theme chapter for our church, my church, this year. Right? To proclaim, you know, the gospel, right, from one generation to another. And that starts by proclaiming his greatness, right? Right? Great is the Lord, right? And greatly to be praised, right? His greatness is unsearchable. God is amazing. God is amazing. And the second thing that I want to show you guys is this, is that God, he uses this miracle here to show the people that the living God is among them. The living God is among them, and that it is he, right, who will drive out the enemies. He's very clear about that. He's not like, okay, I'm going to use you guys to drive them out, right? Like, of course, like, that is, you know, like, how that works, right? God uses his people to accomplish his will in that way. But he's very clear. He's saying that I will drive out. God's going to drive out. So that's really important to know. To really, really important to know. And Joshua, he's saying is that, you know, in verse 10, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, that he will drive out without fail before you these people. Right? This is how you will know. So if you're having fear, okay, if you're having doubt that God is still with you, or you're doubting God's power, watch, okay? Watch what is going to happen at the Jordan River. So the group of Israelites, they gather at the brink of the Jordan, and on that day, there's probably a mix of older people, okay, older generation, there's younger generation, and some may have witnessed, you know, the miracles of Egypt, okay, the 10 plagues, right, the crossing of the Red Sea, and some may have been born in the wilderness, so they're younger, right, because they were 40 years there. You'd be an adult even if you were born in the wilderness at that time, right? But even if they were born in the wilderness, they're probably still hearing these epic stories about how God rescued them from Egypt, right? How God rescued them from their Egyptian oppressors. And I just want to ask, anyone watched Prince of Egypt before? The animated version, Prince of Egypt? Maybe about a little more than half. Yeah, so this was probably one of the more epic, right, Christian movies that I watched growing up. It was probably just a mixture of like VeggieTales, like Story Keepers. Anyone know Story Keepers? Yeah, I see one hand, right? Okay. Story Keepers and like Prince of Egypt, you know, like those were like really, really popular for me growing up. And in that Prince of Egypt, there's that really unforgettable scene, you know, of them crossing the Red Sea. And, you know, Moses, he like raises up his hands, right? And then he has a staff. And technically, you know, in the scripture, I don't think it says that he like slammed his staff into the ground like Gandalf, you know. But it just says he stretched out his arms with his staff, you know, and the sea parted, okay? So this was super epic, and you know, there's Egyptians at their back, you know, they're like wanting to charge at them, but then God was holding them back, right? With the pillar, you know. He was holding them back, and the Israelites, they're crossing on dry land. And it says that it took all night. Okay, if you read about the story, you know, in Exodus, it says that it took all night. So that's, you know, a lot of people are passing through. There's a lot of people, and we know that because that's the reason why the Egyptians suppressed them in the first place, was because, like, there was a lot of them. Okay, so and to cross over the Red Sea takes time. And you know, they're crossing over, and in the film, I just remember this really like funny part where there's like this old man, like he's trying to pull his cart, you know, through the Red Sea, and he's having trouble, and his cart like breaks, and then Moses like just grabs him, and he's like, ditch your cart, man. It's like just forget about your cart, we have to go. And then the old man's like, oh no, my cart, you know, like that's there's no lines, but like that's kind of what the scene was. And I was thinking about that, like, wow, like, you know, that's what's really happening, you know. People, they're traveling, young and old. You have little children. Like, making that trip is going to be hard. You know, just think about taking your kids hiking or camping or something like that. You know, they walk for 10 minutes. They're like, oh, I don't want to walk anymore. I'm tired, right? Like, it's too hard, you know. It wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. And I can just imagine as there, you know, there being a child, you know, at the brink of the Jordan, you know, and they would be asking their mom and dad, like, during bedtime story, like, tell me a bedtime story about, you know, that time when grandpa, you know, was crossing the Red Sea. They would hear these stories about what God did. So when we think about the Jordan River, what comes to our mind? What comes to our mind? Do we think about a little creek, you know, where you can just like skip some stones, right? A little creek where you can just, you know, wet your feet in the water to cool off in the hot summer. If we look up photos of the Jordan now, it depending on where you look, it's actually a lot less water. It's a lot less water than in the past, because now there's a lot of agriculture, a lot of farmland, so a lot of that water gets redirected, and very little water actually reaches, you know, the Dead Sea now. But it was actually much bigger back then, and especially during that time of the year, like I said, during that season, a lot more water. And also from the geography, it being south of the city of Adam, that portion of the Jordan is a lot more difficult to cross as well. Right? So there's all these different challenges that we are being told about. So that makes it even more significant, more amazing about what God is going to do. And for the people to see that, and they understood. But to really grasp the significance, I want to go back and actually just talk a little about God's covenant with Abraham. So the promised land, a lot of us hear this, right? The promised land, land flowing with milk and honey, right? This is a land that they've been hearing about and that we've been waiting for, okay, for like 500 years. For about 500 years. Ever since they got to Egypt, right, there's peace for about 30 years because of Joseph. And Joseph died and there's a new Pharaoh, right? And they were enslaved for, anyone know how many years? How many years were they enslaved in Egypt? 1,200? I hear 1,200? 400. 400. Yeah, you guys are right. Yeah, 400. Just testing you guys. 400 plus 40 years in the wilderness. So you think about that. How long has this promise, you know, have they been waiting for this promise? A long time. And now they are about to cross. Okay. This is the situation right now. And it was a promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis 12. And then he made it again to Isaac in Genesis 26. And then again to Jacob in Genesis 35. It was a promise to say that I will bless you. Right? Your descendants will multiply. And I will give a land to them that I swore to Abraham. And I want you guys to think about how big of a promise this was, because at that time, you know, Abraham and Sarai, they didn't even have one child yet. And they were an old couple. So what now, right? Is the God of Abraham, right? Is the God of Isaac, is the God of Jacob and Moses, is this same God still with Joshua and the younger generation? Right? Is this the God that will deliver them right now? This is kind of the big story that's happening right now. And you know, actually, I was reading, you know, the word for Hebrew, right, in Hebrew, that those root letters actually means to cross over. That's what Hebrew means, to cross over. This word was actually first used to talk about Abram. If you go back and look at Genesis 14, it says Abram the Hebrew. Because Abram was the first one to cross over as he traveled with his father, right, Terah, in Genesis 11. Right, Abram, you know, he wasn't originally from that area. He came from Ur of the Chaldeans. Right, but eventually, him and his wife, they crossed over into Canaan. So if you actually think about it, they kind of already made it to the promised land. However, they didn't have, you know, like a nation yet. Right, that was still in the process. And a lot of things happened, right? There was a famine, 7-year famine. And because of that, you know, Joseph, he brought his family into Egypt. And then they were there, they were stuck there for over 400 years. 5,000 miles, okay, from the promised land. 5,000 miles. So what I find interesting is that of all the modifiers to use, okay, Joshua, he says that it is the living God who will drive out their enemies. That it is a living God. Because the God of Israel was not a piece of gold, okay? It's not a golden calf. That's what the people pressured Aaron into doing, right? It's not a piece of wood. It's not a piece of stone. But our God is living, and he is active, and he is powerful. This, our God, he thinks, and he communicates. Right, he can make and he can keep promises. This is the God that we have and that he will do it without fail. So what God ends up doing is that as the ark, right? God goes to the center, right, into the middle of the Jordan, and the water is being pushed back. This water, if we think about the geography, this water is pushed back, it says, all the way, heaping up at which city? At Adam. So if you could show the PowerPoint. Why don't you guys think about that? So there's Jericho, right? There's a crossing place, Dead Sea. There's Adam. Adam is about 20 miles, okay, roughly north of where they crossed. 20 miles north. And the water was being pushed back that far. 20 miles, that was about how long it took me to get here, okay, from my home. A little less than that, you know. It's very far. Think about how big this miracle is. And if we look at the geography about how wide, if you can go to the next one. If you look at the geography of the land, and there's actually people can tell that there's been a lake there in the past, that there's actually been like something like a reservoir in the past, right? About 2 miles wide. And if you do the calculations between the geography and all that, it's about, the water could have reached 100 feet high. So think about this, 100 feet high water spanning 2 miles wide and it being pushed back all the way up to 20 miles north, all the way up to the city of Adam. Imagine you're on the side of this river, you know, up north, and you're not an Israelite or anything like that. And suddenly this water starts overflowing. You're like, what's going on, right? What's going on? Think about, you're up in the city of Adam. You're like, why is the water overflowing up here? People are going to start asking questions, right? And I was thinking, you know, imagine being someone further down the river taking a bath. Suddenly there's no water. You know? What if you're rowing your boat and you get stuck in the middle? No water. And for the Israelites, there was no doubt in their mind that when they saw this, made an instant connection, right, with what their same God did for their ancestors at the Red Sea. No doubt in their mind, right? That they have the same God. A God who is not weakened, God who is still reigning and powerful, a God who is ready to keep his promises, a God who is faithful. That is the God that is being described here. And for us as followers of Jesus, if we are following Jesus, we actually follow Jesus into a new way of living. Jesus, he gives us new life. Jesus, he made the way for us to receive eternal life. That's by giving us the way to place our faith in him alone. Now, I believe that, and if we believe that Jesus, you know, he's the resurrected Son of God, and that I have no hope for salvation apart from Jesus. Right? Jesus, he made a way for us. Jesus, he crossed first, right, from death to life. Right, Jesus, he was, if you think about it, he's the first resurrection of the dead, right? The first. In John 14:6, Jesus, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? No one comes to the Father except through me. In Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, right? But Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, right, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We cross over into a new life. Right, in Romans 6:4, Paul writes, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. A lot of churches, they hold baptisms during Easter, right? Easter is coming up, April 17th. Right, this is meaningful. Baptism is so meaningful because it shows, right, this crossing. And perhaps in 2022, you might find yourself at the brink of a Jordan River, so to speak. And you're contemplating, Do I cross over? Do I face these battles? There's Jericho right on the other side. And we already know we're going there because what? Chapter 2, right? Who did they spy out? They spied out Jericho. So they already know what they're crossing over into. And I believe that God today is leading you to conquer. God is leading you to claim his promises. God is leading you to walk in faith, to walk in obedience, and to know that God is with us. God is with you. And if he is with you, he is for you, right? Who can be against you? So what battle is waiting for you on the other side? What fears and doubts do you have? Like, I don't know if I can make this commitment. I don't know if I want to try this. I might get hurt. No, I might feel pain. I might suffer. I'm not going to feel good about it sometimes. Right? Is it your fight against sin? Is it something that you don't want to give up, perhaps? Maybe you're compartmentalizing. Like, okay, this I'll give to God. This I'll give to God. But God, just at least hold on to this, right? Is it with our relationships, as Ben, he's been talking about, our marriages, you know, our family? What about witnessing, proclaiming who God is? That's a huge part of what this chapter is about. If I could just talk a little about chapter 4, because actually that talks about what this crossing meant too. It says in 23, "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over." Okay, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. People all the way up in the city of Adam, they were able to witness what was going on. They would have found out. And this miracle showed, was a way to proclaim how great God is. You think Jericho didn't have spies? Jericho didn't have scouts too? Of course, there's 2.5 million people across the river. Of course, they're going to have people looking at them and figuring out, okay, like what kind of army do they have? You know, how many people, how many women, children? You know, things like that. How many horses or you know, weapons? Do they just have pitchforks, or do they actually have like swords and axes and stuff? Right? Those people are going to be able to see what God is doing. So when I think about, you know, what about our witnessing and us sharing the gospel? Is that a place that God is leading us to cross over and to take on that challenge, to accept this battle that we're going to have? You know, a friend came to visit me about like a month ago, and he's from the East Coast, and we went to visit Google, right, Mountain View. It's always like one of the like popular places. You want to show them like Silicon Valley, right? And we went there, but unfortunately, you know, it was actually closed to visitors, so we weren't able to really check it out. But I read a news article recently, and it was saying how you know, Google has good benefits. Okay, they they have like rock climbing or something. They you could bring your pet to work. You know, just vanpooling. You know, you don't have to drive. They have free food, right? And all these things, all these perks that you have. But then the writer of this article was like, but all these things are designed to get you to stay longer at work. Right? Get you to stay longer. Why? Because when you gym, you go to gym, you stay, you work out, or you talk with people, you build relationships, right? You build connections. You build maybe team bonding time, perhaps. Right? Vanpool, maybe it's at 6 a.m., right? But if you're you're there with the Wi-Fi, you can start working right there, right? Start working before you get to work. Bring your pet to work. Oh, why? Okay, so you don't need to rush home to feed your pet, right? So your pet doesn't feel lonely, doesn't feel neglected at home when you're outside working like, you know, 8-10 hours a day, right? Plus the drive, right? It's like you're on the road sometimes for an hour and a half, right? Bring your pet to work. Oh, it's nice, right? Oh yeah, so you don't need to go home, care for it, right? So all the other things like, you know, like food, right? Okay, well, if I want to stay for dinner, I'm going to have to stay until 7 just to eat that dinner. Okay, well, what am I going to do until 7? I might as well just work, right? So all these things, Like, and one of the, you know, one of the a lot of the excuses that I hear, and for myself too, is like, I'm just too busy to witness. I'm too busy. I'm too busy to proclaim who God is. Too busy to tell people about his greatness, because I'm working like 10 hours a day, like, you know, to, including driving, get home. I gotta, you know, you might have to cook for yourself, right? You gotta clean. And by that time, you're just tired. You just wanna watch Netflix or something, right? Just too tired. Weekends, I just wanna sleep in, you know? I just wanna go do something, have fun. I don't wanna go out witnessing with people, right? And whatnot. Right? You find yourself so busy, right, in Silicon Valley, you have no time for God. Some people even have, you know, it's too busy to come to fellowship. You know, Pastor Ben was talking about all the different fellowships that you guys have, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, right? All these things. Too busy. I can't go. Oh, I got work. You know, by the time I work until 7 and come over, it's too late, right? Like, you guys are halfway over with your meeting anyways, you know, or whatever, right? Too busy. We just offer God what we have left. Right? When the Bible is always offering the first fruits, offering the best. We give God leftovers here. But know this, I want you guys to know, is that when we face these challenges, when we decide whether we want to face these battles ahead of us, when we want to cross over, we need to know that Jesus, he already made that way for us. And he has already gone before us. He has already prepared a place for us. And D.L. Moody, he writes, God never made a promise that was too good to be true. God never made a promise that is too good to be true. So what promises do you need to hold on to? You need to be reminded of. What promises of God maybe do you not fully trust yet? You're like, okay, maybe mentally up here, like, okay, I read it, and yeah, I see how it could make logical sense, you know, and God did all these miracles, but somehow it hasn't made our way into our life, into action yet. We're supposed to be doers, right? Right? I mean, and there's a phrase in Chinese, and it really made a lot of sense to me. It's like, you know, Chinese people, 会听到, right? 但是不会行到, right? It's not like, right? So, when you look at the back in the Bible, we encounter the living God that we have. And when we encounter him, we're like, wow, God is amazing. It's the same God. It's the same God. When we look at back in our lives, maybe to the point when we first received Jesus Christ, that's a miracle in itself. Amen? That's a miracle. That we who were once dead in our sins and our trespasses, we had nothing to do with God. We didn't want to do anything with God. We wanted to be our own queen, you know, our own king. And then God rescued us. From that, out of that, right? That's a miracle in itself. And you, I want you guys to be sharing that. In John, you know, chapter 4, it talks about the woman at the well. How, you know, her life was not very, you know, godly, so to speak, right? But she encountered Jesus. Jesus told her everything that she ever did. She was amazed. She received that living water. She went back to her town and she started telling everybody about it. Come and see this man that told me everything I ever did. And these people were like curious now. They're like, okay, what's going on? You know, thank you for sharing your story, but we want to now listen to Jesus himself. And it says in John chapter 4 that many came to believe in Jesus because of this woman's what? Testimony, right? Because of her testimony. Your life is a living testimony. Your life is a living testimony of God's greatness, of God's faithfulness, of a God who keeps his promises. So I want to encourage you guys with that as you guys go throughout this year, think about yourself as warriors, okay? You're warriors for God's kingdom. You know, to be warriors who can be bold and courageous to live for him. Now, I want to ask you, you know, what steps do you need to take today? You know, if you think about those stepping stones, you know, maybe it's like, hey, what kind of steps do I need to be taking to be crossing that Jordan in my life? What steps today will I take in obedience and in faith for our Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you are amazing and awesome, and no one can compare to who you are. You are great and you are mighty, and we have experienced your wondrous acts, God. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives and in this church. God, I just pray that you would lead Hawk One in a direction of victory this year. That your promises will be declared and proclaimed and claimed, God. Or would we be a people that fully trust in you, that we would take those steps of faith to see what you can do, what only you can do? We just praise your name, and God, we just thank you for your word today. And praise the name of Jesus.